This is week three of our series on evangelism, on sharing our faith, on telling others about the Christian good news. The first week we looked at the why, kind of why do we do evangelism? Why do we share our faith? And last week we looked a little at what the good news is. What is the message of the Bible? What is the message that Christians share? This week we turn our focus a little bit to the question of how. How is it that we share the faith? How is it that we help people to become Christians? How kind of works its way through every week that we're spending on this series. But yeah, a particular focus this week and next week as well. I don't know what you think about when you think about evangelism or how we do evangelism. I don't know what words come to your mind. One of the first words that comes to my mind is Bible bashing. Have you heard that phrase before, when people are Bible bashers? I heard this joke, actually, that the Bible is 100% accurate. It's hard to miss when you're 2 feet away. Because isn't that what we think of when we think of people doing evangelism? People taking a Bible and metaphorically whacking you over the head with it until you become a Christian? I think a lot of people outside the church, their experience of Christians sharing the faith indeed feels a bit like that. Perhaps you've seen Christians do evangelism that way, where they just bash again and again and again at someone with what they say and how they say it, in the hope that one day they might become a Christian. And I think if that's our view of evangelism, if that's our view of what it looks like to share the faith, then frankly, a lot of us won't want anything to do with that. We'd rather keep our friendships, thank you very much. We'd rather not annoy people and cause undue distress by bashing people with the Bible. But as we look at John chapter 1, I think we see that the Bible's vision of evangelism is miles away from Bible bashing. The Bible's view of how people become a Christian is nothing like that at all. John the Baptist, right here in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35, John the Baptist kind of is the first evangelist of the New Testament. He's got his disciples, verse 35. John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And then one thing you'll notice is that actually John the Baptist doesn't appear again in the story of Andrew, who's one of those two disciples. John the Baptist doesn't say another word to Andrew, as far as we're aware. His job has been done. His job was to point Andrew and the other disciple, whoever he was, to the Lord Jesus, and then it wasn't about him anymore. I think that's fundamentally how evangelism is to work. John the Baptist says, "Hey, look at Jesus. Look, this is the Lamb of God." And then as his disciples shift their gaze away from John the Baptist towards Jesus, John's like, "I've done my job. I can step away. I don't need to appear again in this story, because my job was to point my disciples, those who are following me, I point them to Jesus." And as they encounter Jesus, the rest is left up to him. And I think that's at the very heart of evangelism. We'll see this as we work our way through. John the Baptist, he makes this statement, and I think we can copy him and follow his example in the way that we engage and speak to people. I think one of the one effective way of doing evangelism is to do something as John does, to throw out a statement about Jesus. In our conversations, as we're talking about whatever it might be, maybe you're talking about food and you think, "Oh, do you remember that meal we had the other day? Oh, there wasn't enough of it, was there?" And then you might just throw in the line, "Actually, the interesting thing about Jesus is that again and again, he loves eating. And one of the things he says during one of his meals is," and you can fill in the blank. And then just see what happens. I think that's what John the Baptist does here. He says, "Hey, look, it's the Lamb of God." Non-threatening, he kind of just leaves it to his disciples and says, "Hey, check out this guy Jesus, see what you make of him." And that's how I think John the Baptist does evangelism. And I think we can learn a lot from that. One of the ways perhaps we might take that on board is to simply memorize the words of Jesus. Some Bibles, you may have come across them in the past, are called red letter Bibles. And actually, the words of Jesus that he speaks are all recorded in red letters. You know what, if we went through a Bible like that and just memorized those words in red, I think that would give us a huge amount to be able to share with people and say, oh, hey, you know, Jesus said this. What do you make of that? And see where that takes us. And in this case, well, people were interested in Jesus. And I don't think we should be surprised about that. But as we share something of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he offers, the promises he makes, the claims he makes about himself, I think we should expect that people will be intrigued and interested. I hope that the reason you're here today is because you find that there's something about Jesus which is interesting. There's something about him that he's more than just any other person. He's more than just a moral teacher. He's more than just someone who did some cool things a couple of thousand years ago. I hope that the reason you're here is because you've looked at Jesus and you think, you know what? Maybe there's something to this guy. Maybe he is who he says he is. And you've wanted to find out more about him. And so, as John the Baptist points his disciples to Jesus, they find that there's something interesting about him. In verse 37, they heard John the Baptist say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus' response is to turn, and seeing them following him, he asks, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? And again, I think that gives us kind of the prototype of how Jesus does evangelism. Jesus never coerces or forces or drags people kicking and screaming to be his disciples. Again and again and again, his interaction with people is in the form of a question. Many times asking them something along these lines of, what do you want from me? What are you looking for when you come to me, says Jesus. Some people are looking for validation. Jesus, I want you to tell me that I'm good enough. And Jesus' response to those sorts of people are, no, I'm not going to tell you you're good enough. And oftentimes, as with the rich young ruler, they walked away. Time and time again in the Bible and throughout the history of the world, people encounter Jesus, they see something of him, they're like, oh, this is who you claim to be? These are the things you're teaching? These are things you're saying you're going to do and that you have done? And plenty of people walk away. And I think we should take encouragement from the fact that Jesus allows people to walk away. Right? Because when we follow in Jesus' footsteps, then we won't be Bible bashers. We won't be those who force the scripture and force the gospel message down people's throats and say, hey, you've got to come and believe this. And until you believe it, I'm not going to let you go. That's just not what Jesus does. He's like, what are you looking for? What do you want me to do for you? And for those who come to Jesus and say, I'm tired. Oh, I'm weary. I'm full of guilt and shame and sorrow and sadness. And things are just too much. I need help. To those people, Jesus says, well, let me tell you what I've come to do for you. And he shares with them all that he has and all that he is. And we trust that when that happens, Jesus will deal with people and people will see Jesus for who he is and they'll come to him. We don't need to force it down people's throats because people are going to walk away and that's okay. Well, it's not okay. But it is okay because that's up to them and that's between them and the Lord. We simply hold forth to them, look at Jesus, check him out. And we see what happens after that. Jesus in Luke chapter 5, speaking to the Pharisees, talks about the healthy and the sick. And he says, you know what, the healthy people don't need a doctor. It's only the sick who need a doctor. And Jesus says, I've come for those who know they're sick. And so as we introduce people to Jesus, there will be those who say, no, I don't need him. What do I need Jesus for? I'm happy with my life. I don't need him. And Jesus says to those people, it's fine, go away. It's fine, walk away. He never coerces them, never forces them to follow. But for those who recognize rightly that they have a need, a deep need for forgiveness and grace and mercy, Jesus says, I've got it. I've got love and mercy and kindness for you. And then Jesus' words to them are, come. Come and see, verse 39. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That was the only way Andrew was going to become a Christian. The only way Andrew could become a follower of the Lord Jesus was to spend time with Jesus. John the Baptist could have waxed lyrical for days and days and days on end, talking about this Jesus to come. And actually, until Andrew encountered him, until Andrew went to Jesus and followed him and spent a day with him and spent time with him, heard from Jesus himself who he is and what he offers, until that happened, I want to suggest that Andrew is never going to become a Christian. And so it is with us. When we share with people things about Jesus, until they actually meet with him, until they encounter Jesus, they cannot and will not be changed. Because you and I cannot bring life to the dead. We cannot. And the Bible says that those who don't know Jesus, they're dead. And they need life, new life. And the only one who can do that is Jesus. And so again and again and again throughout the Bible, we see that evangelism is all about introducing people to Jesus. Check out this guy who claims that he is God. Check out this guy who claims that he's come to lay down his life for you. Check out this guy who says that he knows all your guilt and shame and sadness and sickness and sorrow. Check him out, because he says he loves you. And he's going to do something about all that has gone wrong. And then notice what happens with Andrew. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. The moment Andrew himself is converted, so to speak, the moment he realizes that Jesus' claims about himself are true and that there's something to this man who claims to be God, what does he do? He goes out and he says, "I've got to find someone to tell this good news to. I've got to share what I've found." And he finds his brother, probably the guy he loves the most in the world. He says, "I've got to tell you this really important thing." And I think that's how evangelism works, right? We're not going to want to go out there and share the good news of people because I tell you to. I could scream myself blue in the face telling you, "You've got to go tell people about Jesus." And you might do it once or twice if I tell you to, but it's not going to last, and it's not going to be good for you, because it's not going to draw you to love the Lord Jesus more. You're going to do evangelism. I'm going to do evangelism when we've met with Jesus and when we've seen him and encountered him and thought, "Wow, you are good. You are God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one who's there at the very beginning and who will be there at the very end. You are the one who's full of infinite love for the people that you've created. I think you're incredible. Of course I'm going to go out there and tell other people." That's the way evangelism will work. Because we want to introduce people to Jesus. The only way we'll introduce people to Jesus is if we ourselves have encountered him and seen that he is wonderful and incredible. In our kids' bedroom, we've got these little sticky things on the ceiling in the shape of stars. I think we've got a couple of dinosaurs as well. And they're kind of off-white. And when you turn off the lights, if the lights have been on, then they'll glow in the dark. Yeah, I think we've probably all seen those in different shapes or sizes and different places. I think that's kind of how we're supposed to be, right? We're these little things stuck on the ceiling, and we don't shine by ourselves. We're not actually a light. We just kind of sit there in the dark as dark things. But when the light has shone on us for a while, when the light of Jesus has shone on us for a while, then when the light goes away, we kind of reflect and share that light which we've encountered and enjoyed. And that's kind of how I think evangelism works. And that's how we tell and share with others. When we've been hit with the light of Jesus, and when his light has shone into our dark hearts and given us life, then we'll be like, oh, who am I going to tell? Who am I going to invite to come and see, check out this Jesus who means everything to me? People speak of what they have experienced and what they enjoy. If you like drinking wine, or you know people who like drinking wine, then often they'll say to you, check out this bottle. I drank it last night. It'll probably be empty by that point, but they'll say, hey, check it out. This is really good. It costs so and so much money, and it comes from this place. Why? Because they've enjoyed that bottle of wine, and they want to share it with you. Or perhaps if you're into music, and there's any number of bands and individuals out there who make music, and if you've heard some great music from someone who's not that well known, well, next time you see your mates, you go out there and you tell them, hey, there's this band called, you know, band generic name number one, and they're amazing. They play this music that's really great. Let me tell you about them, and you might share a CD with them. Or if you food again, if you like eating, and you've been to a great restaurant, then what are you going to do? You're going to say, hey, let's go to this place I found last week. I ate there. It was incredible. I want to eat there again. I want to bring you there. I want to share it with you. Isn't that what we do? We share those things which interest us and which have made an impact on us. And we invite people to come and experience it themselves. You don't just tell them about the food that you ate, but you offer to bring them to the place where the food was found, and you offer to share in it with them. The question then, I think, is another how. How do we introduce people to Jesus? Because last I checked, you couldn't jump on the internet and find a phone number for Jesus PA and say, hey, can we put Jesus in for a visit to the Westlands next week? I've got some people I want to introduce him to. So how do we introduce people to him? Three ways. Firstly, in us, in you and in me. Right, where are people going to meet Jesus? When they look at you, they see something of Jesus. Because you are part of his body. Because you, having become a Christian, are being shaped more and more day by day into his likeness. And so we are called to live godly lives, to be God-like, to be like God, and to be like God the Son, to be like Jesus, so that when people meet you, they should see something of Jesus. If you think about the waterfalls, or massive waterfalls like Niagara Falls in America, they're great displays of humongous amounts of water pouring down and flowing out into the land. And around the Niagara Falls, there's plenty of water and plenty of sunshine, and things grow. But if that was all there was in that country in terms of source of water, actually, no matter how great and how big Niagara Falls is, it's just not good enough. It's not going to reach everywhere and everything. And yet Niagara Falls is kind of this center point, this place where everyone comes and says, whoa, look at this amazing thing. But then there are any unnumbered streams and rivers and brooks and springs which water the land throughout the country, which have no names. And perhaps no one even knows that those streams are there. And yet those streams are the means by which the whole land is watered and things find life to grow. You and I, we might feel small, like some little stream or little brook running in the middle of the countryside where no one knows of it, and it's short and it doesn't water very much, but it does do some watering. Actually, I think the Lord uses that. He uses you and me to share the good news with those around and about us. We might not be a great big name speaker with thousands of people flocking to hear us talk about Jesus, but there are individuals, aren't there, in your lives who don't yet know the Lord Jesus, who you can share with them, hey, check out this thing I was reading about Jesus the other day. Or I heard this thing in church. It's quite interesting. What do you make of what Jesus says here? You and I are one of the places where people meet Jesus. Second place is in the church. As people walk through those doors on a Sunday, as they see us spend time together, as they run into Christians hanging out together during the week, people should see and meet with Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are his people. And the way we interact and treat one another should reflect something of who God is and what Jesus is like and all his promises that he makes to us. As people come in and they see us spend time together, as they see us forgive and bear with one another, right? Look around the room. We're not all that nice all the time. We have to bear with each other, don't we? We have to forgive each other for the things that we cross each other with and things like that. And we do that because we worship a God who is a God of forgiveness and of grace and of mercy. And so as people see us interact, they should see something of the Lord Jesus. As they see us love and care for one another, as they see us take an interest, a deep interest in each other's lives, not just in the happy times, but in the times of sorrow and sadness as well. People should see something of Jesus in us. And then thirdly, people meet Jesus in the Bible. That's why people throughout every generation, people of the church have been so keen to translate and publish and print Bibles and get them in people's hands. Because we believe that in this book, as people read these words, people meet with Jesus. And as they meet with Jesus, some of them will find him asking, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" And some will find that Jesus is the answer to their deepest longings. And they'll find grace and mercy and forgiveness, and people will spend time with them and become followers of Jesus. And so, yeah, Jesus might not physically, in person himself, be on this earth anymore. He's at the Father's right hand, but people meet him in you, in us, and in the Bible. And I want to encourage you, actually, there's a bit of a movement throughout the student world where students are being encouraged to open up a bit of the Bible with one non-Christian that they know. And the surprising thing is, actually, a lot of people are quite interested in doing that. As people hear something of Jesus, and then a Christian comes along and says, "Hey, do you want to have a look at what Jesus says?" And one-to-one, people are opening up the Bible and just saying, "Let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at what Jesus claims for himself." And people are coming and becoming Christians. And so I want to encourage you, there are going to be people in your lives who don't know the Lord Jesus. And as they see you, as they interact with you, and through you, as they interact with the Bible and with the church, people should be meeting with Jesus. As you share something of him, as you give people the option and the invitation to come and hear more, that is the way we do evangelism. Just one last thing I guess I want to say is, and this isn't meant to make us feel guilty or shame us, I think, but it is meant to challenge us. One of the ways I've been taught to think about my own evangelism is to think about those people that I know right now. And think about whether, if the day of judgment, or not if, when the day of judgment arrives, if nothing changes from this moment, would I be able to look them in the eye? When they're standing before Jesus, and they're being judged for all that they've done, and all that they've thought, and all that they've believed, and whether they've put their trust in him or not, will I be able to look them in the eye? Will I be able to look Jesus in the eye and say, "Lord, I've done my job. My job was to point people to you. My job wasn't to make people become Christians. My job was to point people to you, and I've done that." And whether people have become Christians or not, that's up to you. You deal with them, Lord. You're the one that deals with people's hearts. I point them to you. Have we done that? Are there people in our lives who we've had opportunities? You know, I think it's funny, we pray for opportunities a lot. And I think that's a good thing to pray for. But perhaps we need to pray for the courage to take those opportunities which have passed us by. The opportunities to say to people, "Hey, you know, Jesus, he said something here. What do you think of that?" and see where it goes. We're like those little sticky things on the ceiling. We cast no light of our own, but when we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, we absorb his light, we meet him, and we're changed and transformed. And as we come out of his presence, day by day, we go out into the world and we shine as lights, pointing others to him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent him and you have met with us. And you have shone that light into our dark hearts. And you have drawn us to be a part of your people and to be a part of your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that we would be like you, that we'd be full of light and life, that all those that we meet with and speak to would see in us as individuals and as a church, that they'd see something of the majesty and the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.